This morning's reading is from Mark 5, and I'll be reading from verses 21 to 43. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he pulled them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. And for those people who may not know me, my name is Hugh Dunlop, and I'm actually part of the stonework here. I've been here for many years, and I'm now the original history man. So if you want to know about the ancient history of this church and things like Henry VIII and William the Conqueror, I'm the man. Okay. Well, we're going to start with the theme for today, which is Fear Not, Just Believe. And I'd like to begin with a story. This is a picture of Blondin, who was a famous tightrope walker. And on one occasion, he walked across Niagara Falls, and this is where that photograph is, and he pushed a sack of potatoes in a wheelbarrow across the falls. Well, you know, nothing to do on a Monday afternoon, I suppose. And when he got to the other side, they're watching 25,000 people applauded ecstatically. I just thought this was amazing. And Blondin said to a man in the crowd, "Do you believe I could take you across Niagara Falls in my wheelbarrow?" And the man said, "Oh yes, of course." And Blondin said, "Jump in." And just at that moment he said, "Do you know what? I just remembered I've got to pick up my daughter from school." You know, don't know what it is, really. Okay, let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth of your word and give us willing hearts and minds to obey it. O Lord, our strength and inspiration. Amen. So why didn't the man just jump into the wheelbarrow? Well, it was fear. It was fear that overcame his faith in Blondin. We are a faith community here, and that's one of the key themes today, faith community. Today we're thinking about fear and faith. All of us right now are part of this community of faith. We are a faith community with an open door, and so we move out in faith into our community, and we also welcome them in to share in that same faith that transforms our lives. I wonder what you fear now. We're all on that balancing tightrope, aren't we, of fear and faith. There's different things that make us afraid day by day. Most of us fear things like getting seriously ill, losing our home, getting into serious debt, and dying. I don't fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So said Woody Allen. And this particular book, Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway, has been a bestseller for quite a few years. And if you look on the self-help sections at Waterstones and other bookshops, there it is. So fear is very, very much a part of many people's lives. And it's a really pervasive influence in our lives. A lot of insurance is based on fear, isn't it? Fear of what might happen. A man who fears suffering is already suffering from what he fears. And that was said by Michel de Montaigne. A man on trial for spying on one occasion was once asked, "Do you fear being sentenced to death?" And he said, "Would it help?" And that comes from that famous film, The Bridge of Spies, great film. Many people in the UK are suffering from fear symptoms, including anxiety and depression. We read that that's on the increase in London particularly, but also other parts of the country, in also the North East. So they have an imbalance, like that tightrope, an imbalance between fear and faith. Fear dominates, not faith. So we've got rising inflation, increased fuel costs, increased mortgage rates, and fear of Putin and what he may or may not do next. And those are the sorts of things that come on the news every day and make us fearful. And I'm not immune to that. I fear that too. And fear is even eroding, particularly right now, it's eroding our faith in our leaders to fix the future. Well, some fear in life is actually necessary, and it's a God-given facility. Some time ago, a friend of mine, Brian, was walking across Richmond Park on one of those paths he'd walked for a lot of his life. And it was at this time of the year, the rutting season for deer. And you know what's coming next. And on one side of the path was a little small herd of female deer. And on the other side was a huge stag with very impressive and intimidating horns. And he just thought, "Oh, well, I'll just carry on walking." A few moments later, out of the corner of his eye, he saw this stag charging him. And he said, "I've never run so fast in all my life." I can understand why. So sometimes fear is necessary as a way of preserving our lives. And there's a special chemical in our brain which is released called adrenaline. And that particular chemical actually helps us do what's known as flight in this case, or fight if you need to. And it instantly activates a whole series of life-saving reactions in the body. It's released in response to stressful or exciting or dangerous or threatening situations. It makes the heart beat faster, increases blood pressure and flow to the brain and muscles, and stimulates the body to make sugar for fuel so your muscles work well. Well, if fear is, in this case, adrenaline, is such a good load of stuff, why don't we have more of it? You know, why can't you just pop a few pills of adrenaline? So, yeah, I want to be up for the day now. Well, too much adrenaline is also bad for you. And in fact, it can lead to serious physical disorders, including DNA damage, stress-induced DNA damage, premature aging, the promotion of tumor growth, miscarriages in women, and psychiatric conditions such as depression and exacerbated anxiety. So too much of a good thing is definitely not part of the agenda. So what do we do as Christians about the normal fear stuff? Well, ultimately, faith is the antidote to fear. But we talk about it quite a lot. Well, what do we mean by faith? Well, it's got quite a lot of different facets and dimensions, but ultimately, one of the ways of regarding faith is to say that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's quite a lot of stuff to unpack there, isn't there? It's not the sort of phrase that we've come across in everyday life. I'm particularly interested in things like what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, from time to time, I do hiking across hills, and I'm also a yachtsman, so I navigate big yachts out at sea, sometimes a long way from home, and I can't see land, and sometimes you get a bit of mist and fog. And so I rely, if I'm hill walking or on board ship, on one of these things, a compass. Now, I can't see the magnetic field of the Earth, but I know it's there. I believe it's there, and it can actually help me to get to where I want to go. So it's like that. Sometimes we can be certain of the magnetic field of the Earth, even though we can't see it or feel it. And that's part of unpacking this verse for me. And in Ephesians we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We have faith then as a gift from God who just keeps on giving. And in Matthew, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Well, that's obviously poetic language, unless you know of somebody that actually moved mountains around. I'd be quite happy if I could move Ben Nevis down to near Richmond Hill, then I wouldn't have to bother climbing it. So this amazing vision of a mustard seed, it really is like that. It's absolutely tiny. But the amazing thing is that mustard seed faith is good enough for God. He can do miracles even with a small amount of faith. We often state our faith in songs and prayers and creeds, as we have done already today, and the Lord's Prayer and the 39 Articles of Faith. What? And the Holy Communion that we're actually going to be all taking part of very soon now. But how often do people in our secular society state their faith in anything? You might have faith that Norwich is going to be promoted to the next division up. Sorry, Keith. And our study passage today is preceded by one of Jesus' most dramatic and controversial miracles. He showed his authority over demons by sending thousands of them into a herd of pigs, which then dived into the Lake of Galilee and drowned. Not surprisingly, because it was a pretty big business endeavor, he was asked to move on, thank you so much. And he went back to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, and that's where we pick him up today. So we're thinking now about Jesus in the context of our passage as Jesus, the ultimate healer. When he walked this earth, people got sick, as they do today. They sometimes recovered or died. There were some healers whose practices were expensive and they often failed. When a child got sick, they usually died. It's just, they had basic things like just their immune system had not built up enough strength to resist the illness. Child mortality rates were high, as indeed they were in this country about 100 years ago. So Jairus, an official of the local synagogue, was desperately fearful of his little daughter who was going to die of her illness. And Jesus immediately set off for Jairus' home. And this is from Mark's Gospel, and he's very much in a man of the moment. Jesus was there. He would often use that word immediately. So en route, a woman touched his cloak, as we know from the story. And this woman with severe bleeding was fearful her illness would never heal up. She'd lived with it for so long. She had one last hope. The healer, Jesus. But the woman with the hemorrhage feared she wouldn't be cured. Maybe this was just another attempt that would just tank down. But her mustard seed of faith, that was what Jesus needed to heal her. And then Jesus asks a ridiculous question. With a crowd of people pressing up against him, he says, "Who touched me?" Well, was this a kind of dumb question? You imagine if King Charles was walking in a crowd and doing the shake hands stuff, you know, and people were patting him on the shoulder and saying, "Well done, sir," and all this sort of thing. And then he turns to one of his entourage and says, "Who touched me?" And they would just look at him and say, "I think you need to take more water with it, sir." And then we come to this next moment where Jesus remarkably can heal even beyond death. I think every parent fears and dreads being told your child has died. And that's what happened to Jairus. You can imagine the unspeakable grief that was actually engulfing him and overwhelming him at that moment. This was a moment of consummate crisis for him. And then Jesus says, "Fear not, just believe." I don't know whether he heard the words or not, but he just went along. And when Jesus got to the home of Jairus, as we know, the weeping and wailing professional mourners laughed him out of court for suggesting the girl was asleep. I wonder if you've ever been on the receiving end of that kind of mockery, where you come out with a statement which is perfectly reasonable to you, and people start mocking and jeering you, and you're just trying to be helpful. Well, not very far from here, just down the road, a place called Westminster, you can see that happening pretty much every day in Parliament. So in the presence of her fearful parents, Jesus woke up their 12-year-old daughter from her sleep of death. Faith in Jesus has the power to banish fear, even fear of death. So how do we get that kind of faith, the faith that we need? I hope you have good relationships, because one of the successes of good relationships is that you find out what a person likes and dislikes. Well, I don't like eating offal. So liver, you know, hearts, brains, kidneys, not really for me, I'm afraid. So if I went round to a dinner party at a friend's house and they served me up a big plate of steaming pig's liver, I'd say, I'm not sure about this. I think I'll pass on that one. So faith that can move mountains, of the sort that we're thinking about today, takes time. It takes time to get to know our loving Heavenly Father and what He wants and what He needs in our world. We need time to build that relationship day by day with Him. And so eventually, we get to know Him so well, and He gets us to know, gets to know us so well, that we just tune in. You know what it's like with a close friend? Sometimes you can walk for a while and not say anything, and you're just tuning in, aren't you? You know what each other is thinking and feeling and what you need. In a few minutes' time, we're going to be taking Holy Communion together. And this is a celebration of our faith as a faith community. Faith in the healing power of Christ in each of our lives. Our Holy Communion is one of the ultimate statements of faith in a God who has reconciled us to Himself through the death of Jesus. By His resurrection, He has turned our destiny of death into abundant eternal life now. And this Eucharist is our corporate affirmation of faith in a God who delivers. I wonder where you feel you are on your faith, fear, tightrope. Where would you like to be? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, give us the gift of faith that can move mountains. Help us to move forward in faith, not fear, day by day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.